Therefore, having been justified by faith, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Having been declared righteous by faith, hallelujah. This righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat sinking. And so God says there's going to be no difference. Whosoever will, let him come. Whoever believes in Jesus, he's going to be right with me. Right with me. He's righteous in my sight. He's in right standing with me because he has faith in Jesus. Having been, I like the past tense. Having been justified, having been declared righteous. It's the same word. In the Greek, sometimes it's translated one way, sometimes the other. Sometimes righteous, sometimes just. Having been justified, how? Not by our good works, not by our good looks, but by faith. By faith in Jesus. We have peace with God. We're not at war with God. We're not at enmity with God. We're not against God. We're not on different sides of the fence with God. By faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. God is on our side. God is not our problem. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't your Lord, then you don't. But if Jesus is your Lord, then you do. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Into what grace? Well, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the undeserved favor of God, but the favor of God. We have access to the favor of God. Aren't you glad that the door has been opened to us by Jesus? We have access to God's favor. Think about it. Being in good standing with God, being God's favorite, being favored of God, being looked on favorably by God. Oh, God, just please look on me favorably. Oh, God. Hey, right here we have it. We have God looking on us favorably. We have it. We have that kind of access into the favor or the grace of God, which is basically the same thing. The grace of God or the favor of God has the same meaning there. God's favor. God's provision of his goodness, all that he is and all that he has, through whom, that is through Jesus, also we have access. We don't have to storm the doors of heaven. We don't have to twist God's arm and try to talk him into it. We have it. If the Bible is true, and it is, it says we have it. We have this access. We don't need to try to break through to God. We have this access. We have access. Say it with me. We have access by faith. Now that's the key part, isn't it? We have access by faith into this grace. You know, I was quoting to you from Romans, the 3rd chapter. So close, look back there and see it. In verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice that the righteousness of God, which is through faith. To be right with God, it's through faith. To have access to the favor or the grace of God, it's by faith. Faith is pretty important, isn't it? In fact, without faith, we're not going to receive these things. It's as simple as that. Now, in chapter 4 of Romans, in verse 16, God gives us an insight into why that he has set up his program that whoever will may receive his righteousness, his grace, have access into his grace. Think about it. have access into the storehouse of God, have access into where God keeps everything for his favorites. Think about that. How are you going to do it? By faith. Well, why did God set it up that way? It wasn't to make it difficult for you. Why? Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that God here tells us why he has set his program up with people that they would receive through their faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all. That's God's idea of it. His idea of saying, all right, people are going to have access to my grace by their faith. God didn't do it that way to limit who could receive, but so that the promise would be sure to all. So that you could receive, and you could receive, and you could receive, and you could receive. Some of you are not 6 feet tall. Some of you don't have blonde hair. Some of you's IQs are different than others. God didn't set it up on any basis like that because he didn't want to limit it. But he set it up on the basis of faith. And faith comes by hearing his word. And he sent his word so we can take his word and have faith. So it's available to whoever will turn to God, look at his word, and receive that word. That person can have right standing with God. That person can live in the favor of God, the grace of God. Look back at the fifth chapter, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Any grace of God in which you stand, you are going to do it by faith and continue to stand in it by faith if you're going to stand in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You might somehow pass through without realizing how it happened. Somebody else might pray for you. You might pass through. You might kind of fall into it without realizing what happened. But for you to stand on a continuing basis in this grace of God, in God's goodness that you didn't deserve, for you to stand in it, it's going to require faith. Like I said, you might just kind of fall into it. Somebody else prays for you. Something else happens. You might kind of walk through it. But for you to stand in it, for you to sojourn in this land and live in it and take up residence there, for you to live under the spot where the glory comes out, for you to stand there, it's going to be by faith. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Hallelujah. I told you another opening, that is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hope for. Now faith is the substance of things. Everybody say things. Some people get the idea that faith can only relate to spiritual things, to things of the spirit. But this doesn't limit it here, does it? It just says things. Anything. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we are today going to, as God directs us, continue in our study of scriptures, going through the Bible, looking at Scripture to get evidence that it is the will of God to prosper materially, financially, every human being on the face of the earth. All the time, everywhere. That's what we are going through the Scripture to see. It says God said there that we read in Romans, the third chapter. There's no difference. It's upon all and unto all who believe. Well, there it was talking about the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all who believe. But when you're right with God, everything that God has got is unto you. Because when He gave us Jesus, He freely gave us all things. With His Son, He gave us all things. And in Christ Jesus is where our needs are met, is where we have the abundance. Because as a joint heir with Jesus, an equal heir with Jesus, God gave Jesus everything He had. He's put all things under his authority. So that's where it's at. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, you're there real close. Maybe you ought to look at the verse today. Hebrews 10, 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." So the law, the old covenant, just was the shadow. But now we got the very image, the very reality of the good things to come. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are yes and in Him amen to the glory of God through us." What was the reference on that scripture I just gave you? You ought to learn it. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Remember that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. That's where it says, all the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So the blessings of the Old Testament are for those of us in the New Testament, even though we're Gentiles. If we're in Christ Jesus, the blessing is ours. Every blessing is ours. Every promise is true. And in Christ, it's yes, so be it, to the glory of God through you. You are created for God's glory. You are created to bring glory to God. And through His promises, through His living word, it's possible. Just as it's possible for a donkey to speak. That doesn't happen every day, but it happened in the Bible. And with the power of God, you can bring glory to God. You can be fruitful. You can be successful at being you. Now, God did not make you or call you to be successful at being Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin or Dean Wall or Joe Blow. God only made you to be you. God is only going to make you successful at being you. He's not going to make you successful at being somebody else. So you have to determine what God wants you to do. And as you walk with God, fellowship with Him, stay in His Word, He is going to bring glory to Himself through you. And you won't be just like me. You won't be just like someone else. But you will be you. And that in itself brings glory to God. Think about it. For God to be able to make all of us different, similar in many ways, but yet each unique, with unique capabilities, a unique contribution to give. Each one of you has something unique to contribute to the body of Christ and to the world in which you live. That in itself brings glory to God that He's able to do all that. And God doesn't show any respect to persons. He doesn't play favorites. He has made it available to whosoever will. And anybody that will by faith gain access, can stand in God's favor. Yes, it seems that some are favored of God, and they are, but it's according to their choice, not God's choice, because God's choice is that we all have His favor, that we all stand in His grace, but we have to make the move. In other words, God made the move and said, okay, it's available for you, come and receive. So we have to receive, and we do that by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. What we're causing to happen first as we preach to you these scriptures that give us evidence that it's God's will to prosper every human being financially, what we're doing is giving you hope. Because a lot of you haven't even had hope. You haven't had hope of prosperity. You may have had a hope to make it through, but not a real hope of prosperity, not any expectancy that it might ever happen to you. That was for somebody else. That was for somebody that lived somewhere else. That was for somebody that had a different last name. That was for somebody that was a different age than you, but not you. But as we feed on these scriptures, what is happening is hope is coming. Now, hope can be good, but it can be somewhat frustrating too, because if you're hoping for it, you don't have it. And if you don't have it manifest, well, it's like if you're hungry and you don't have the food to eat right then, well, you're still hungry. You're not satisfied. And so you got to press on in. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. So your faith, as you continue in the Word is faith food, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So as you continue in the Word, your faith will grow and give substance to those things that you begin to hope for. You see, most Christians have never taken the first step. They never even hoped for it. Well, if they did hope for it, they thought it was sinning. And so they sure wouldn't do anything like that in face-to-face prayer with God. They thought that was only when they were out drunk that they could dare do something like hope that they could be rich, prosperous. Because, you know, that's sin. That's ungodly. That's lusting after things. Well, of course it could be, but we're not talking about that. Just to be prosperous is not wrong. To be blessed of God cannot be wrong. Of course, you can take it and do wrong with it. You can take money and do wrong with it, but you're not going to. So forget it. Forget thinking like that. First, you got to have the hope. You got to have that glimmer of hope, that possibility in your thinking that, hey, maybe I don't have to be cursed with this kind of a life and circumstances for all my life. Maybe I'm not just born here on a treadmill that it'll be impossible to ever get off. Maybe I can be prosperous. Maybe it can happen. There's hope. If it's a God's will for everyone, if He did it for people, even those children of Israel, not because they deserved it, not because they were better people than someone else, but just because He chose them, and He did it because He said He'd do it. And it's, we're supposed to remember even today, as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, that it's the Lord our God that gives us the power, the ability to get wealth. Why? That He may establish His covenant, the King James says, but we found out what that is saying, what that means, is because He said He'd do it. God gives us the power to do it simply because He said He'd do it. And after all, that makes sense. I mean, if God said He's going to do something, well, then it's up to Him to bring it to pass, isn't it? He said that He would bless the seed of Abraham. He said that He would prosper His people, so I'm His people, so I qualify. Hallelujah. We're to Isaiah, the 55th chapter in our journey. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read several scriptures out of this passage, beginning with the first verse. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Stop right there. We know that this has to be at least somewhat figurative. What does water do? Well, it satisfies, doesn't it? Satisfies your thirst. What does food do? Well, it fills you up. Satisfies you, doesn't it? Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, free. That's the best kind, isn't it? Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Now, he's not talking here about it's wrong to buy some zucchini or cabbage. You should just buy bread. He's saying bread satisfies. Food satisfies you. Why are you wasting your money on something that doesn't really satisfy you? See, this is not just literal. There's a figurative message here he's talking about. Why do you spend your money? Why do you spend your energy for what doesn't satisfy? Your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Do you hear what God said? Listen to me. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. God is not against your soul being delighted with abundance. In fact, he said, get out of the rat race. Quit chasing around for what doesn't really help you. Listen to me and tough it out, right? Now, we don't want to mislead anybody. Jesus never said you wouldn't have opposition, that there wouldn't be any problems, but he didn't say, listen to me and tough it out. He said, listen to me, listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now, he's not just talking about finances here, obviously, because finances are not going to satisfy the inner person. You can have $1 billion and it's not going to fill the void on the inside of you. You can still be lonely. You can still have problems with your self-esteem. You can still have all kinds of problems and not be satisfied with $10 billion. But on the other hand, how delighted is your soul going to be? It's not just talking about your spirit here. It's not just talking about when you die and go to heaven. How delighted is your soul going to be if you don't have a dollar, if you don't have any money, any wealth to buy supper on? It's not going to be, is it? So we can see there is a balance involved. But the balance has to include financial prosperity too. There has to be more than enough there for your soul to be delighted in abundance. Now, I'm not encouraging you in bad eating habits. I'm not going to encourage you towards bad nutrition. And I don't believe God would either. And I believe God wants to our taste buds and our eating habits to be good. I'm not going to preach to you about what you should eat, but I'm just going to give an example here. We, many of us, have been spoiled, and we've kind of let our taste buds get away from us. Most of you, soul is not delighted in eating raw spinach and cooked spinach. I'm nothing against spinach. I like spinach all right. But most of you don't get delighted over spinach and green beans and grass, you know, like bluegrass, ryegrass. Cut your grass, your lawn, and eat it. Most of you do not get excited over that. Your soul doesn't get too delighted over that. But you lay out a big feast, and ham and turkey and steak and blueberry pie and pecan pie and cake and cheesecake and ice cream. Man, you start getting delighted then. Now, I gave that illustration just to show you here that For your let your soul be delighted, or delight itself in abundance. He's talking about good things. He's talking about more than just getting by. Follow me? We're not going to read all this for time's sake. Going down to verse 8, God says, for my thoughts... Well, let's begin reading verse 6. We have plenty of time. We're creatures of eternity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Notice there, it says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's not talking to the righteous here. He's saying, let the unrighteous get rid of his thoughts and get God's thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud. Notice that. And make it bring forth and bud. He's not talking about the dirt budding. He's talking about the plants that grow out of the dirt, isn't he? It comes down and waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud. Why? That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, God says the rain comes down from heaven and does something. It makes the earth bring forth something that will satisfy mankind, right? Something that will bless mankind. Something that mankind will like, enjoy, be delighted with. Right? And I'll tell you, it's an abundance of energy that God has come down on this earth. The amount of energy coming from the sun is totally uncomprehendable by us. God is a God of plenty. But notice, just as the heaven is higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, to bring forth bread, to bring forth sustenance, to bring forth something that people will like and enjoy. So shall my word be. Everybody say that. So shall my word be. Getting the picture? God said, this is the same thing that my word is going to do. It's not going, well, let's go ahead and read it. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Shalom. Be led out with peace. Shalom. The Hebrew word, shalom, includes the ideas of prosperity. Very definitely. Now, what is all this saying here? God is saying, let somebody that's unrighteous forsake his ways, come over to me. We could put it this way. Acknowledge me as Lord. Follow my ways. Because just as the rain comes down and makes the earth produce and rejoices the heart of man with what it produces, so my word will be, as it comes down and finds root in you, it is going to produce in you something that you are going to enjoy, something you're going to be glad about. You're going to, verse 12, go out with joy and be led out with peace. Prosperity. Go out with joy. Now, this isn't your normal understanding of a Christian of the Word of God. This wasn't the way I used to see the Word of God. Oh, this is something that's going to really produce in my life and cause me to be filled with joy. I'm not talking about joy just when you're in a church meeting and you feel the presence of God, or somebody prays over you, prophesies over you, and there's, you know, feelings of joy and you think this is great. I'm talking about being led out with joy. I'm talking about your walk Monday, Tuesday, every day. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about just being so thrilled with what God has done that you just want to jump up and down. You just be happy with filled with joy. Now, what's it going to take for that to happen in your life? Now, we can be filled with joy about a lot of things, but for us just to live in that, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. For us just to be full of joy all the time, we're going to have to let God's abundance be in every area of our life. We're going to receive it by faith. We're going to stand in that grace by faith. So God's Word is designed to bring forth what will satisfy and please man and give him joy. Now that's not limited, of course, to finances, but it certainly has to include that. God here is talking about bread and meat, things that satisfy man. He says, don't waste your time on something that doesn't satisfy. Even if you don't have some money, come to me. And he says, let the unrighteous forsake his ways. My ways are better. And just as I send the rain down and it brings forth in the earth what is good and satisfies man, so shall my word be. It's going to produce the same way. And it's going to cause joy in the hearts of mankind. Isaiah 61. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. Liberty means freedom. To proclaim freedom to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Well, if you recall, back in the book of Job, it says that Job was bound. It says God turned the captivity or released the bondage of Job in the last chapter of the book of Job when he prayed for his friends. He wasn't bound when he was prosperous. He was bound when he lost everything. He was sick and broke. The devil stole from him. And this says to proclaim or preach opening of the prison to those who are bound, liberty to the captives, to preach good news to the poor. Now, I am not so stupid as to have the nerve to stand here and tell you all that means is that they're to have the message of material prosperity preached to them. That's not it at all. But it certainly has to include it. If I come to the poor and say, you can go to heaven when you die, but you have to keep being poor. Your children have to keep being malnourished. You have to keep living in that shack, cardboard shack out there that isn't adequate shelter and doesn't keep you warm when it rains. You have to keep doing that. But when you die, you can go to heaven. That's not really good news. That's just part good news. Let me put it this way, another way. That might be good news from man's standpoint. In other words, that might be the best we can do. But this is God's word. And it's just like I told you in the book of Genesis, when it says God saw everything that he made and behold, it was very good. He's not talking from your standpoint. Oh yeah, this is pretty good. And yeah, that's really good. When God says something is good, he is used to quality. Isn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, for God, from his judgment, to say this is very good, it is something colossal, stupendous, beyond our imagination good, right? Well, that's the same thing here. This is from God's standpoint. When God says it's good news, you can bet your bottom dollar it is good. Not part good, all good. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. One of the two verses that we found, two places where we found that God made fun of people that were serving a God that didn't profit them. Jeremiah 2:11, God says, "As a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." You see, it's no strange idea to the Lord God Almighty that His people should profit from having Him as their God. It's no wild idea. He's able to handle it. We don't need to back off in fear and worry and hesitate and thinking, well, you know, we don't want to put too much on God. I mean, hey, you can't put too much on God. He's God. He's able to take care of us all. If He wasn't, He shouldn't have had us. Just like earthly parents, they shouldn't be out having children if they're not going to take care of them. God shouldn't have had humanity if He wasn't able to take care of us. Do you understand that? That means that if He didn't put enough energy here, so we're all going to freeze to death because of some oil embargo and shortage, He had no business putting us here, huh? If there isn't enough food, if there isn't enough productive capacity, there isn't enough land, if there isn't enough everything, if God isn't able to take care of all of us at the same time, He had no business letting us be here. But He does. In fact, in one place He said, "I have made and I will bear." He's saying, "I made you and I'm able to carry you. I can get you through." Jeremiah 23, verse 4, God said, "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Nor shall they be lacking. Under God's program, God's will is for no one to be lacking. No one. Jeremiah 31, verse 14, "I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance." Satiate. You know what that means? I'll explain to you what that means. That means when you go out into your garden and you water your zucchini until it is absolutely, the area around it is that you've dug out, it's full of water. You turn off the hose, you let that water soak in. And then you turn on the water again, and you fill up the circle again. And you just keep filling it up and filling it up until it just won't take any more, until the water just won't soak in, the water just stands there. That's satiated. God said, "I will satiate the soul of my priest, of the priest, with abundance. And my people, say my people." Well, whose people are you? The devil's? "And my people," is every promise yours? All the promises in Christ Jesus, maybe? No, they're yes, so be it. "And my people." Oh, but this is just for the millennium. Oh, but this is just for the Old Testament. Hey, that's devil talk. Isn't it? That's devil talk. Trying to undercut the promises of God. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, not just in the millennium, not just in the Old Testament, but now. Now faith is, if it's in Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus, the promise is yes, so be it. And what is the promise here? Jeremiah 31, 14, "Not only will I satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, but my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord." I am talking about face-to-face prayer with God when you're down on your knees and God knows that you're not lying and you know you're not lying and you can say to God, God, I am satisfied with your goodness. Now, I'm not talking about what we can do right now and we say, Lord, you have been good to me and I appreciate you and you're good. But if God was to ask you, well, are you really satisfied? You'd have to say most likely, well, no, Lord. I got these bills to pay, and I have always wanted to do more, help missionaries, help people. And no, Lord, I'm not really satisfied with this 10 cents that's in my pocket. I'm not really satisfied. That means I'm not ready just to quit and not receive any more. I'm talking about just being honest and facing the facts. I'm not talking about the fact that we need lots of money and that we're just always lusting after things. I'm talking about the fact that God said that we would be satisfied with His goodness. Well, some people it takes more to satisfy them than others. I don't know if it's just the devil or if it's evil or what, but some people it takes more to satisfy than it does others. And God didn't say, my puny people that are just so skinny and so conservative and want so little, they'll be satisfied. God said, my people are going to be satisfied. The gluttons, they're going to be satisfied. I got enough for everyone. There's abundance, plenty to go around. What are we going to be satisfied with? With God's goodness. Doesn't say satisfied with money. Doesn't say satisfied with things. But that's what he's talking about, that his goodness is going to provide us everything. Spiritual, physical, financial, everything. Jeremiah 33, verse 9. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them. This is God's pattern. People are supposed to hear about all the good that he does to his people. We're not supposed to get on the nightly news and say, well, God came along in that last tornado and blew our church down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord took away, and we don't know why he did bad, but God's ways are just higher than our ways, and we can't understand it. You know what I have to say? Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. And the wicked, his ways. Just because you're going into a church building, just because you live in a barn, don't make you a mule or a cow, does it? Just because you're in a church building, don't mean that you're in right standing with God. You may be on your way to heaven and not really know that you're in right standing with God. You got it all crosswise. You got everything all mixed up. You're blaming God for what the devil did. You need to get into the Word and let that produce something in your life that will be a praise and a glory and a joy and a rejoicing. Jeremiah 33:9, then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide. Is this the devil talking? Is this the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is this our God? Is it your God? Or you want to make some other kind of God up? Here's a God that said that people are going to fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide. Now let me ask you, has God changed? Do we have a different God today? New modern version. He said that he is the Lord and he changes not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no respecter of persons. You say, oh, well, that promise is for somebody else. If that's what you want to believe, that's what you'll get because you're only going to stand in the grace of God by faith. Is your hope rising? This is for you. It doesn't matter who you are, how many mistakes you've made, how many failures have been in your life already. This is for you. This is good for you. Right now, today. All right, Daniel 6:28. So this Daniel, you know who Daniel was, don't you? He was a person that feared God. That's the beginning of wisdom. He wanted to please God. He had a heart toward God. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, I'm not bringing out this verse so much to push the idea that it says that Daniel prospered, but rather to push the idea of the circumstances in which he prospered. Not only did he prosper in the reign of Darius, but also in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That would be like somebody being prospered and blessed today in the United States and also being prospered and blessed when the Russians took over the United States and you had a new government. That's exactly what happened. Think of that. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what it's saying here. Daniel didn't just prosper under one king, and it wasn't just that king's son. They had an overthrow. They had some people come along and subdue that other kingdom. But how did Daniel turn out? He's still blessed of God. He still prospered under both kingdoms. Wasn't that good? He wasn't even in his homeland. What about us? Are we in our homeland? No, our home isn't heaven. But we're living right now today in this earth. But can God bless us here? Can God prosper us here? If he can prosper Daniel over there in Babylon, he can prosper you in the earth. Hallelujah. Joel 2:26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. How many times have you ever confessed that? I shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord my God who has dealt wondrously with me. And then it goes on, the latter part of Joel 2:26, and says, and my people shall never be put to shame. Where have you heard that before? In the New Testament, isn't it? Romans, the 10th chapter. And my people shall never be put to shame. Hallelujah. That's good for you today. Eat in plenty and be... Can you eat in plenty and be satisfied if you don't have any money? Any wealth? When I talk money, I don't just mean greenback dollars. I mean wealth. I mean something that is of value. You can't do it, can you? Haggai 2:8, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. I realize I'm adding a little here, but I think it's still in line with the truth of Scripture. I think God was just saying silver and gold here because they consider them the most valuable. I think he could have went on and said copper, platinum, palladium, everything. Because other places it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So I think the gold and the silver is definitely the Lord's, but also the copper, the platinum, the diamonds, everything. Haggai, when was this written? Right before the Garden of Eden sequence? No. This is much later, and God still claims rightful ownership of the wealth of this world. Get it through your head that the devil does not have legal claim to the wealth of this world. Yes, I know man committed high treason. Yes, I know that he allowed the devil a foothold into this world. But I also know the Word of God. And I know that after that happened, God came along and said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you the earth here. I'm going to give you some earth. Well, if it didn't belong to God, how can he give it? Come along later, and in the book of Psalms, we see what I just quoted to you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We come along here in Haggai, and God says, the silver and the gold are mine. Another place, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. God claimed ownership. So the wealth of this world doesn't belong to the devil. I'm not saying the devil isn't controlling it or doesn't have his hands on it through his group. I'm saying it's not rightfully his. And I think Christians, many times, we have just sort of stood back and, well, you know, that money, that's the earth. The devil, he's the lord of the earth and all that. It calls him the god of this world. But unless you're going to do a little study and digging, you're going to find out that in Scripture, the world and the earth are not necessarily always the same thing. Because the word world there is related to the cosmos, and it's not just talking about the earth, it's talking about this evil government as well. I'm not talking about the American government or the Russian government. I'm talking about spiritual government of this world. I'm talking about the devil's reign. That's what it means by world. That's what God means in the Scripture when he says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. That doesn't mean it's wrong for you to admire a flower and say, oh, that's lovely. That isn't a sin. God is the creator of the flower. It's all right for you to be thrilled and love what God created. What's wrong is for you to love the things of the devil's kingdom, his world, what he's controlling. That's the difference. The earth is the Lord's. It doesn't say the world is the Lord's. I hope you're not confused by this. The ground, the birds, the flowers, the gold, the silver, that's the Lord's. But the world, that system, that's the best way to say it, I think. The world system, that's of the devil. Zechariah 8:12. Zechariah 8:12. The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. All of that was good, wasn't it? God said, I'm going to cause people to possess this. God is working to cause people to have good in their life. The devil is working to try to stop it. A verse like this doesn't give you a big bunch of evidence that it's God's will to prosper everybody all the time, everywhere. But what we wanted to do is we went through here to show you that just over and over, through and through, that God has come along and saying and putting forth the plan that it's his will for blessing, increase, prosperity. Not just in one age, one time, but over and over and over. So you can begin to see that that's God's normal method. God's normal way. It's not something that he just does when he feels like it. Well, I got up on the feel good today. I believe I'll bless somebody. That's God's nature. Every day, every night, all the time. Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. The other time in Scripture where it talks about the windows of heaven, it's referring to when the flood came. And it says the windows of heaven were open. And you know how much that brought forth. That brought forth enough that there was water that covered the highest mountains. That's the only other time in Scripture it mentions it. It also mentions it here. God says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out for you instead of water. This time it's going to be blessing. I'd rather that anyway, wouldn't you? Pour out for you such blessing, not cursing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know what that means? It means overflowing. That means you have to move to a bigger house. That means you have to open another bank account. That means that you just don't have enough room, so you have to give it away. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on. Let me find the place here. He goes on in verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy. Who's the destroyer here? God? No. It's not God. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. These were agricultural people. He's saying, what you've put your time and your money in here is not going to fail. It's going to bear fruit for you. Who says? Says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of armies. He's got the wherewithal to back up what he says. If his power isn't enough to do it, he's got myriads of angels that will back him up. That's what Lord of hosts means, Lord of armies. And he's got them. Who says? Well, says the Lord of armies, devil. That's who says. Who says you're not going to fail? Who says what you put your time and money and effort here into isn't going to fail? Well, says the Lord of hosts, devil. You just better get out of the way. But that isn't all. Verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed. I mean, when it's not just evident to one person here or there, but a whole nation can see that you're blessed. Can see the people of God are blessed. What does that mean? That means it's pretty evident. That means that even the dummies there can pick it up. It means it's not some hidden thing, doesn't it? It's not just goosebumps running up and down their back. It means that it's so evident that even a fool can't miss it. Nations will recognize you're blessed. For you will be a delightful land. Who says? Says the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. Now, we haven't been endeavoring in any sense to tell you how to prosper, but just to give you the evidence. Give you the evidence that it is God's will, because that's the beginning foundation. If you don't have that foundation, you're lost. And that's what we've done wrong, I believe, too much of the time. We've come along and tried to tell people, all right, these are God's principles for how to prosper. But we didn't even really know for sure. We weren't absolutely convinced that it was even the will of God for us. But the more evidence we get, the more we know that it is God's will. It is the will of God for you. The more certain we are of that, the more easily we're going to follow God's instructions on how to do it. Because we're going to be convinced of the outcome. If you come along to somebody and say, give. You got a dollar? We'll give it. They are liable to think, hey, wait a minute. This is not what I was interested in. I was interested in adding to this dollar, not losing this dollar. But when a person is grounded and settled and convinced that God's plan for them, even though they realize that they're probably not as far along as Billy Graham or someone else that they know about, that it's still God's will for them to be prosperous, and that anything that God tells them to do is not going to be planned and designed to put them down, but to bring them up.